Jesus, our true Savior and King. Open our eyes to see beyond the illusions of what this world has to offer, and help us to see Christ, the true King, who reigns forever. Speak to us through your word, and let our hearts be transformed by your truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us remain standing and receive the word of the Lord today from 2 Samuel 7, 1 to 17. Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up to the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever, in accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision Nathan spoke to David." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. My name is Javon. I'm one of the pastors here at ICC. And we are now in a sermon series, The Gospel of the Kingdom. Through 2 Samuel, we'll look at the life of David, the kingdom of David, and ultimately the true kingdom of God. The idea of kingdom nowadays is considered obsolete. With the widespread and intense protests against the government in Indonesia, in Nepal, the growing rejection of the long-established monarchs in the Commonwealth countries, with the mass protests against government and immigration in places like France and Australia, we have a massive distrust against the idea of authority. And to be fair, the idea of a human kingdom where one sinful person reigns over everyone else was never God's original design. The people of Israel demanded a king so they could be like nations around them, and God gave them one. But what history told us? History shows that their kings again and again failed them. Even David, the greatest king of Israel, wanted to build a house for the Lord, but God did not consider him worthy. In 1 Chronicles 22, there is an additional detail that is given to our passage today, and this is what it reads. "But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth." This is what God actually said to David when he said, "You should not build a house for me." So all kings fail. But what does this have to do with us? Even if earthly kingdoms sound obsolete, the desire for kingship is alive in each and every one of us, except that we want to be the king. By nature, since Adam and Eve rejected God, humans follow the same pattern. We all want to be kings over our own lives. We demand freedom, autonomy, control. And while some of these things are good, they expose a deeper longing to rule ourselves. But here is the truth. If God exists, and He does exist, God remains the true king, whether we like it or not, whether we choose Him or not. He reigned then, He reigned now, and He will reign forever. The question is, do we see God's kingship in our life? So at worst, we see, maybe we live an illusion that we are the king of our lives. We ignore God. At best, in our sinful nature, we may put God in a box, domesticate God to satisfy our longing. Yet, we remain the king of our lives. In today's passage, we will see how our illusions of success and even our illusions of religion, putting God into a box, cannot establish the true kingdom. Only Christ can, and we'll see three things. From verses 1 to 2, the illusion of success in our kingdom fails. Second, from verses 3 to 11, the illusion of religion in our piety falls. And third, from verses 12 to 17, the true kingdom comes when Christ reigns. Three things: when success fails, when religion falls, and when Christ reigns. So let's move to the first point, when success fails. This is what the Bible says in our text today. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, David had finally made it in life. He was no longer running for his life. God had given him rest from his enemies. He had power, children, and influence. He even lived in a palace built of cedar. So cedar was a type of wood that was considered expensive, beautiful, durable, and fragrant. And just two chapters earlier, this is how the Bible describes David's success. Sorry, not that one, but this one. Still the same slide. And David lived in a stronghold and called in the city of David, and David built the city all around from the Milo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and also carpenters and masons who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. This is what success looks like in the days of David. He lived in the stronghold, the city of David, a symbol of security. He built his house with cedar, a symbol of status, wealth, and comfort. He took more wives and concubines, which was common in his era, although not necessarily God's will. This is a symbol of prosperity and flourishing. So after David achieved security, wealth, comfort, prosperity, and flourishing life, a thought started to creep in. That is verse 2. The king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." There is no doubt that David was a pious man. He was a man after God's own heart. He fell to sin from time to time. Yet from the Bible, we know David as someone who loved God. But why now? To be fair, God did not even ask David or anyone to build him a house. For what it's worth, David showed a pattern that human beings operate under. First, as human beings, in the end, beyond security, prosperity, and flourishing life, we all look for meaning, something greater than what this world has to offer. Abraham Maslow, an American psychologist, offers us this hierarchy of need to see how humans operate. On the bottom level, we have physiological needs. We need food, we need clothing, we need shelter. And once this is fulfilled, we start to look for security. How can I have a stable food supply? Not just surviving anymore, but I want a stability, a security. How can I have a stable income? And once this is fulfilled, then we look for live, and belonging. Although this may not always look like a pyramid, but it can look like a pyramid. How can I have a left? Since I'm stable now, should I get married? People wait to get married until you get stable, until they have security. Should I have kids now? And once this is fulfilled, we look for esteem. Can I succeed in what I do? How can I gain recognition and financial freedom? And finally, after all this, people in the end still look for meaning, something to believe in. This is not a universal and perfect pattern, of course. However, this gives us a framework to see how humans operate. We see this in many areas of life before we go back to David, but one of them is the trend of job hopping among the younger generation, among Gen Z and millennials. Back then, among the boomers and maybe Gen X, it was not uncommon to see people working for the same company for 15 years, 20 years, and even 50 years. Nowadays, not really. People change jobs every year and maybe every few years. And why is that? Technology and social media definitely enable people to do comparisons. However, beyond that, we are not in a post-World War era anymore. Although we may be in the brink of another war, but we are not in the end, we are not in a post-World War era anymore. People back then, they were to survive, to meet their physiological needs. The boss could treat them badly, and they stay. They had to survive. Among the early millennials, people want just not to survive, but they want to strive. They look for better opportunities, better pay, better careers. And nowadays, among the late millennials and Gen Z, people want not just to survive or strive, but they want to thrive in life. People look for a work-life balance, for something to believe in, for a place where they feel appreciated and meaningful. And if they don't get it, they leave. Why? Because we all climb that ladder, and in the end, we find whatever benefits the job give, it feels empty. In the case of David, if you look at his life, he once had to run away from Saul, who was after his life. He starved and had to eat the consecrated bread in the temple. He had to keep moving from one cave to another. He continued to suffer. But in the passage we read today, God had established David's kingdom. He lived in a nice palace with many kids. He became greater and greater for the Lord. The God of hosts was with him. And what happened after that? That palace felt empty. He looked at all the wealth he built, the cedar wood he used, the great name he had, it felt empty. I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. Now, David wanted to do what was common among the kings in his era. So what happened before in his era? When a king succeeded, the king will acknowledge the deity. They will erect a statue or build a temple to honor their gods. This is a legacy project, something that feels meaningful that all other kings in his days also did. And that is the illusion of success. The success culture tells us if you achieve enough, if you climb the pyramid high enough, if you build your own little kingdom, you'll finally be fulfilled. And if you follow it like most people do, you build your careers, you build your homes, you build your reputations, you work hard for that, you climb the pyramid of needs. You look for security, acceptance, power from your work, from your wealth, from your relationship, from your friendship. Yet in the end, you will look at your palace and it feels empty. After all this, you need to find meaning in your life, in your existence. So if you're on that track, let me give you a heads up. It will feel empty, and you will still suffer. If you don't believe it, let me give you a few studies and reports on the realities of the rich in our days. Around 15 years ago, there was a study in the US about the correlation between money and happiness. It found that your happiness level will increase along with your income level, but only up to a certain point. Back then, the income level was $75,000. Now, adjusted to inflation, that income level is closer to 100K. This is in the US, by the way. After that income level, your happiness level will plateau. It is just a bigger paycheck, but not necessarily more happiness. It doesn't fulfill you as much as before. This study, however, was updated a few years ago. A collaborative study between two researchers with competing results found two things. One, after a certain level, it is not your happiness plateauing, but there is a diminishing return as to what the extra money can give you. And that means that up to a certain point, your pursuit of money and success will satisfy you less and less, and you need more to satisfy you. Two, and this is tricky, that extra money can continue to bring happiness provided that you were not miserable to start with. So I'm sorry, this is a hard truth. So if you're already miserable, money will not help you. You will continue to be miserable. It will help you in some ways, but it's not going to solve your miseries. But this is absurd. Why? Who is not miserable to start with? We all are. I hope we are. I hope I'm not the only one. We all are miserable in some ways. We all suffer in some ways, in different ways. And if you are already happy to start with, money is only a tool for extra enjoyment, but it will not give you much if everlasting, deep, meaningful kind of joy. You can pursue money and it may help, but it will not give you true meaning, what you were made for. Wealth will not solve that. You will look at your palace and it will still feel empty. And not only that, after wealth, you will continue to suffer. Yes, the rich also suffer. They only suffer differently, of course. It is only that your problems will look different. Nowadays, there is a general distrust against the wealthy. People want to see the wealthy suffer and fall. But in reality, they already do. They only suffer differently, and people do not see that, and this is ironic. Wealth, especially being far wealthier than the general population, is an isolating experience. People don't see you for who you are anymore. People see you for your money. People, your family, your friends, your church, expect you to give more because you are richer. And that is why wealth will change the landscape of your lives for the better or for the worse, with your family, with your friends. And this also explains why many wealthy kids prefer to stay abroad, live a normal life, be a commoner, take a tram ride, instead of being a prince or princess at home. That's the illusion of wealth. That's the illusion of the success culture. Now, we see this illusion, so where do people turn for meaning? Let's move to the second point, the illusion of religion. And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in?" Culturally, this made sense in David's day. Kings proved their greatness by erecting temples, monuments, or statues to honor their gods. So David's desire may have looked noble, even religious. But here is the danger. There is an illusion of religion. First, God asks, "Would you build me a house to dwell in?" In other words, did I ever ask for this? Did I ever need this? What can we give back to God? God, if He exists, and He does exist, is the creator of heaven and the earth. And that is the illusion of religion. If we think we can do something to God, do something for God, and feel meaningful afterward, we are just fooling ourselves. Yet still, some people still treat God that way. Some people treat church attendance like a bargaining chip with God. If I go to church, God will bless me. Others treat tithing as a transaction. If I give God His cut, He'll make sure my business prospers. Or we treat serving in ministry as a cover-up. As long as I'm busy in church, God won't look too closely at the rest of my life. That is the illusion of religion. Yet another popular thought, some people say, Lord, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to make a lot of money, achieve financial freedom. Then I will build your house. Then I will give my whole life to you. Sounds noble, sounds religious, but this is actually pride and it doesn't work. Why? When people say something like this, what they actually say to God is, Lord, I do not trust you enough. So let me build my stronghold, my source of security and comfort, and then I'll get back to you. In the meantime, until I reach that point, don't expect much from me. I'm going to work hard. The truth is, if you don't give your whole life to God now with what you have, you won't give God your whole life later when you have more. We may not build temples, but we build conditions before God. I'll serve God once I'm financially stable. I'll follow Jesus when my career is settled. I'll offer him later. I'll obey him later when it is convenient. But that is the illusion of religion, thinking that God needs our terms, our structures, our timings. And on the next verse, this is what God says. I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. Second, since the Exodus, since the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, God has been dwelling in a tent, moving with his people. He is not like the idols of other nations who need temples to contain them. But the God of the Bible can be domesticated. He doesn't live in temples made with hands. He doesn't need our offerings as if he lacks something. He's the one who gives life and breath and everything. But God reminds David, I don't need you to build me a house. I am the one who builds you. And sometimes we act like this. Sometimes we may appear pious from the outside. We serve at church. We look for meaning in God, dedicating all of our works in him. Yet, we still operate on our own terms. We try to domesticate God. We confuse piety with control. And our service sometimes really like an attempt to make God fit our expectation when, how, where we want. We think we are being religious, but really we are trying to control God, putting him in a little box, in a little corner in our heart and life. It looks pious, but it's actually pride. For example, if we keep God only to Sundays, if our righteousness in what we do just rely on what happened on Sundays, we are boxing God. Don't get me wrong. Sundays are important. Gathering here at church matters. However, I'm going to be careful in saying this. We must not deify Sunday and make other days less important and less for God. Because that is an illusion. That is an illusion that we allow ourselves to fall in. In verse 7, the Bible says, in all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? This is the true God, as the Bible shows us. Every other religion teaches us to do something to get God's favor, but that's an illusion, because God does not need anything from us. Don't think we can do something for him. Religion tries to domesticate God, but Christianity shows us that God cannot be contained in buildings, rituals, or human terms. Instead, God came to dwell with us in Christ, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that Word is Jesus Christ himself. We don't build a house for God. He comes to make his home. He rests, he lives, he dwells in us. So you have two options. You can keep building your kingdom, live under the illusion of success, and use religion, your faith, as a way to feel meaningful, yet you remain the center of your life, and you put God in a box. You domesticate God. You follow him on your terms. Or you can live in the eternal kingdom where your whole life belongs to God and you follow God on his terms, not yours, and let God build you instead of you build him. So these are the two illusions we see, and how is this possible when Christ reigns? Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But with my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all the vision, Nathan spoke to David. David wanted to build a house for God. But what did God say? No, David, you won't build me a house. I will build you a house. David thought he was giving something to God, but God says, you don't give to me, I give to you. God promises David something far greater than a building made of cedar or stone. He promises him a kingdom, a son, a throne that will last forever. At first, this points to Solomon, David's son, who built the physical temple, but we know from the Bible that even Solomon's kingdom did not last. His throne fell. His temple was destroyed. So who is God really talking about here? Who is the son, the offspring, the king whose throne will never end? This points us straight to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, destroy this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. Jesus is the true son of God. When David failed to build God's house because his hands were full of blood, Jesus poured out his blood to open God's kingdom so you and I can be welcome in his kingdom. Jesus is the king whose throne is forever. Jesus is the one who builds God's true house, not of cedar, but of living stones. Ephesians says that in Christ you are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The true temple is not a building. The true temple is God's people redeemed in Jesus Christ. Now notice how the gospel flips the illusion we've seen. Success fails, religion fools, but Christ reigns. Our kingdoms fall, our piety is pride, but Christ's kingdom stands forever. Where success cannot satisfy, Christ is the bread of life. Is the living water where we get our source of meaning and hope. Where religion tries to control God, Christ is God with us. He dwells in us, and he is the God who comes near, and he cannot be boxed in. He cannot be domesticated. We can follow God in our terms because Christ is the true king. No matter we choose him, we like him, he remains the true king of this world. And here is the good news. You don't build God's house, he builds you. You don't secure your own kingdom, he gives you his. You don't make your life meaningful by success or by religion, but God is the true source of meaning in your life. The gospel is not you build something for God, but God has built something for you in Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this question. Whose kingdom are you living for? Your own? That kingdom will fail. Your religion? That illusion will fool you. Or Christ? That kingdom will last forever. When success fails, when religion fools, only Christ reigns, and his reign is forever. Before we go to the reflection questions, let me summarize this sermon for us. Some people say, Lord, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to make a lot of money, achieve financial freedom, and then I will build your house. I will give my whole life to you. This is an illusion. Why? When people say something like this, what they often mean is that, Lord, I do not trust you enough, so let me build my stronghold, my source of identity and comfort, and then I'll get back to you. In the meantime, until I reach that point, don't expect much from me. The truth is, if you don't give your whole life to God now with what you have, you won't give your whole life to God later. And you'll either fall into the illusion of success or the illusion of religion. The success culture tells us if you achieve enough, climb high enough, build your own little kingdom, then you will be fulfilled. But that's an illusion. Like David, at one point, you will look at your palace and you'll feel the emptiness. You need meaning beyond what success can give. Then some people turn to religion for meaning. They give to charity, they volunteer, they serve, they try to build a house for God. But that's another illusion. What could we possibly give to the Creator of heaven and the earth? God doesn't need our buildings, rituals, or offerings. We can't house God. He does not live in temples made by human hands. Yet here we are, living under the illusion of religion. We appear pious, but we still draw boundaries with God. We box God into Sundays. We try to domesticate God. We define Him on our own terms, and that is not worship. That is pride. That is control. And here is the good news. Contrary to other beliefs, Christian God does not demand, yet give. He said to David, "You won't build me a house, I will build you a house, a son, a kingdom, a throne forever." At first, this pointed to Solomon, but ultimately, it points us to Jesus. When David failed to build God's house because his hands were full of blood, Jesus poured out his blood to open God's kingdom for you and me. Jesus, the true son of David, will reign forever, and his reign never ends. Where success fails, Jesus is the bread of life. He's the living water that gives you meaning and hope. Where religion falls, Jesus is God with us. He dwells in us. Where our terms collapse, Jesus reigns on God's terms. He's eternal, sovereign, unshakable. Success fails, religion falls, but Christ reigns forever. And how should we respond to this truth? Here are a few reflection questions for us. One, do you live under the illusion of success? And two, do you live under the illusion of religion? Three, have you put your hope in the everlasting kingdom of Christ? Let us pray. Lord, we confess that so often we chase success or we hide behind religion, trying to live on our own terms. We try to box God. We try to domesticate God in our lives. This morning, we are reminded that Jesus is the true King. Whether we like it, whether we choose Him or not, He remains the true King. And we thank You for Jesus, that He is the bread of life, He is the living water, and we can look to Him for meaning and purpose and hope. We remember that only Christ reigns, and only in Him do we find true rest and eternal life. Help us to live for Your kingdom and not our own. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.